If you can turn together with me, please, in the Word of God to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. We were in this chapter in the morning service last week. And we'll come back and look at some more things here in Genesis. We're actually going to be going to Genesis 39 as well, but we'll start our reading in Genesis 37, perhaps at the verse 19, or maybe 18. Verse 18 of Genesis 37. And this is when Joseph is coming toward his brethren who are in the field at Dothan. Genesis 37, the verse 18. "And when they saw him afar off," that's Joseph, "even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, 'Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit. And we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams.' And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, 'Let us not kill him.' And Reuben said unto them, 'Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands, to deliver him to his father again.' And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colours that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty, there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead, with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, 'What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh.' And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt." We'll turn together now to chapter 39, just over the page, or maybe two pages. Chapter 39, and this is where we pick up the story of Joseph. "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person, and well favoured." We'll end our reading there at the end of verse 6. We trust the Lord to bless his word to us as it's read together. And then we're turning to the hymn number. Well, if you can turn back with me, please, to Genesis and the chapter 39 we're really moving into today. Genesis chapter 39. And particularly we're looking at these first 6 verses in the chapter. And with our Bibles open, we'll bow together in prayer to pray that the Lord would use his word to speak to you and minister to your need today. Our Lord, we look to thee with expectation because thou hast given the word for the purpose that Christ might be set forth, and for the purpose that our feet might be directed in a good path, for the purpose of correcting our foolishness and turning us on to true wisdom. And so, Lord, as we come to thy word, we're coming, submitting ourselves to the things that thou hast given, looking to use these things in the manner for which they were given, and looking to thee then to bless them. But we are conscious of our need. We need the Spirit of God to come and to open our eyes, that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law. So come and do it for us, we pray, and draw us after thyself through the word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Things are very different for Joseph whenever you start this chapter from the start of chapter 37. Previously, in chapter 37, you are introduced to Joseph and he is in his father's house. Now, he is in the house of a stranger. Previously, Joseph had a robe of dignity, but now he's more likely to be wearing chains, and certainly he only has common clothing. Previously, Joseph was the delight of his father, but now there's none who truly delight in him. Previously, Joseph was in authority over his brethren. That's part of what the coat signified. Joseph was an overseer in the family. But now he is under authority to a foreign master. While chapter 37 introduces you to Joseph as the beloved son, blessed in his father's house, here chapter 39 shows us a very different Joseph. Here we see Joseph not so much as a son, but as a servant. Verse 1 says, Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. He's been bought. He's been purchased. He's just now a lowly slave. Now, to take you back, whenever we looked at chapter 37 previously, we saw many ways in which Joseph pictured the great Saviour who was to come. There were many parallels, if you remember, between Joseph going to his brothers, where he was abused at their hands, and the great commission of the Lord Jesus Christ, which brought him into this world, where he was abused at the hands of we rebels. In many ways, throughout his life, Joseph points us to Christ. And I suggest to you that that does not change here, even though his status has changed. Here, you come to Joseph and you meet him in a new environment, and yet, as you're going to see, the fragrance of Christ is still upon him. His life still points to the Saviour. Joseph has been humbled. He is now away from his father's household in a land of the ungodly. His status is gone. He is just a servant, a slave. But even in all this, Joseph points to the Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to Philippians 2, 6 and 7, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. So we're looking today at Joseph the servant. Joseph the servant, and how he points to Christ, Christ in his role taking the form of a servant. Now firstly, as you think of Joseph as the servant, notice that he is a faithful servant. He is a faithful servant. And what I mean is that Joseph was faithful in that role. He did not seek to avoid it. He didn't seek to run away from it. Having been told that Potiphar bought him in verse 1, verse 2 goes on to tell us that the Lord was with Joseph. And he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now, we're going to see something more of the Lord being with Joseph in a moment, but notice the second part of that verse. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, the end of verse 2. Now, that might seem like a very insignificant detail or something, you know, it's just stating the obvious. There he is, in the house of his master, the Egyptian. But when you put yourself into those circumstances, it is quite revealing about Joseph's character. You think of it. He has unjustly been sold into slavery by his brothers. He should not be a slave. He's the beloved son of his father. He shouldn't be a slave.
His freedom has been wrongly stripped away from him. He has been taken away from his home, and his life as he knew it seems to be over. He has been placed into an ungodly home to serve under an ungodly master with no dignity, and he's likely given any laborious task that needs to be done. Now, we're going to see how he gained his status in Potiphar's house, but don't be thinking that as soon as Potiphar bought him, he was valued and trusted and had status straight away. Joseph had to earn his stripes. He would have needed to work hard for a considerable period of time before he earned Potiphar's trust. He was undoubtedly subjected to the same labour that the other slaves were given. Potiphar had a field, as you'll see in that section. I can't cast my eye on the verse now. Verse 5, is it? Potiphar had a field, and it's likely that Joseph had to work in the field. He's a healthy young man. It's very likely that Potiphar sent him into the field, and so he's got hard work to do. He's been humbled unjustly. His freedom is gone unjustly. And yet, for all of this, verse 2 says, he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. That is, he remained there. He stayed there in the house of his master the Egyptian. Joseph did not try to run from this. Joseph did not just give up, curse God, and die. His circumstances had changed drastically, but whatever his hand found to do, he was going to do it with all his might. You see, Joseph was faithful as a servant. Despite the humiliation of it, he worked on. Despite the hardness of it, he worked on. He was faithful in the task that was given him. Now, certainly he serves as a good role model for the child of God in this. And we should strive to faithfully serve the Lord in the place where the Lord has put us. How often is it when someone who professes faith in Christ, they're going on with the Saviour, but things don't work out as they like. The life takes an unexpected, unpleasant turn. And instead of carrying on with faithful service, doing with might what your hand finds to do, there is a going back. There is a despising of the Lord. There is a turning from him. Well, what would we do? What are we to do when life seems to fall apart? How are we to respond? Well, here's Joseph. His life has fallen apart. How does he respond? He's faithful. His hand has found a task to do. He might have been unjustly brought to this place, but he's going to do it with his might. How we should strive to do the same. But you know, in doing this, in serving faithfully, Joseph does again point us to our Saviour. Because Christ was humbled in order to be the Redeemer. It was quite a step down from the glory of heaven for him to be born as a weak and helpless baby and laid in a feeding trough. It was humbling for Christ to be made under the law and to undergo the miseries of this life and ultimately face the wrath of God and the cursed death of the cross. It was humbling for Christ to lay down his life so that his body was put in the tomb, and humbling for him to remain under the power of death until the third day. All of this was humbling for the one who is the glorious God. What a change of circumstances there was for Christ when he entered into this sinful world. And yet with Christ, whatever his hand found to do, he did it with all his might. Not once did Christ ever seek to flee from the task at hand, even though it was humbling. Not once did Christ seek to avoid the hardness of it. He labored on. He endured hardness. Christ, the King of glory, was good and faithful as a servant. According to Mark 10, verse 45, you read that the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, not to be served, but to minister, to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Christ came as a servant. What a remarkable thing that is. He's the servant king. He's the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the God of glory. He has his place on the throne, but he comes to serve. Because Joseph was a faithful servant, he was a blessing to Potiphar. If Joseph had not been faithful in this role, if he tried to shirk his duty, if he just lay down and said, well, that's it, I'm finished, just let me die, my life's over, or if he perhaps tried to run away, well, then Potiphar's money is wasted. He does no good to Potiphar. But because Joseph was faithful, he was a blessing. You know, you really need to appreciate the thrilling truth that Christ was a faithful servant. You see, as a servant, Christ faithfully lived to do his Father's will. As a servant, he willingly and faithfully went to the cross to serve his people, dying in our place. And it's because Christ was faithful, ever faithful, and is faithful, that he's able to be a blessing to you and to me. Christ is the faithful servant, and that's what makes him the fitting Saviour. You can place your all in Christ's hand, knowing that he has been faithful for you in the giving of himself. Joseph was a faithful servant. There's something else here we can say. We can say that Joseph was a prosperous servant. He was faithful, but also he was a prosperous servant. Verse 2 tells us, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. That word prosperous, it has to do with pushing forward, with advancing. The idea is that through Joseph's service, all that was put into his hand, it went forward. It prospered. It did well. With Joseph in control, things went well. Notice the reason for this prosperity, the reason for it. We can't read that Joseph was a prosperous man and at the same time ignore the context immediately around that. Verse 2 starts by telling us that the Lord was with Joseph. That the Lord was with Joseph and he was a prosperous man. How was it that Joseph was made to be prosperous? Well, the Lord was with him. That's what made the difference. That's what made him prosperous. That's how what he did went well, because the Lord was with him. And the idea here is that the Lord continued to bless Joseph and continued to use Joseph as a blessing, and in doing so, the Lord was with him, advancing him. You know, just as a, by the way, what an encouraging thing it is to see here that even though life has fallen apart for Joseph, yet the Lord is still with him. His brothers can strip him of his robe. They can strip him of his freedom. They can sell him into this stranger's house and strip him of his family. But they cannot remove the presence of God from him. What a blessing it is to be a child of God, to be the Lord's. And no matter what life throws at you, no matter what the enemy would take from you, they cannot take the presence of God if you'll walk with the Saviour. Take that to heart, child of God. No one can strip away from you the great spiritual blessing that the Lord has given. None can separate between you and Christ. None can break his love for you. None can come and divide if you'll walk with the Saviour. Your goods can be taken, your family can be taken, but your God and his presence, that cannot be taken from you if you'll walk with him. Joseph's circumstances have changed, but the Lord is with him. And because the Lord is with him, he prospers. You know, the other thing to bear in mind with regard to this, the Lord was with him and he prospered. Those two things brought together, the Lord's presence brings prosperity. If you are to prosper eternally, then you need the Lord with you. If you are to prosper eternally, you need the Lord with you. Without the Lord and without the Lord's salvation, you might be able to increase in financial wealth. You might be able to get a good job, a degree of pleasure in the things of this world. You might get a comfortable enough life. But I tell you, you will never truly prosper. You will never advance in the most important ways. Because until the Lord is with you, you do not have everlasting life. And you have nothing of worth for eternity. Your good job ultimately ends. Your riches pass away with your body. They will not go through to eternity with you. Your comforts will be over. And in that day when you stand before the Lord, unless the Lord is with you, unless you have his presence and his blessing, you have no reason to hope. You'll not prosper. Your great need is that you would have the Lord with you. And the reality is that because of our sins, the Lord is not with you unless you're saved, unless your sin is put away. Sin divides between you and the Lord. It casts you from him. You need the Lord with you. But your sin restricts that, damages that. And yet, you know, one of the names given to the Saviour is the name Emmanuel. That means God with us. A very fitting name. You see, if you have Christ, you have God with you. Christ is the one who deals with all of that which would divide between you and your God. Christ is the one, through his death at the cross, that puts away your sin. Christ is the one that brings you near to God. He is the mediator to bridge that divide. Through Christ, God is with us. Now, if God is with you, if you're saved by grace and you know the presence of God, it doesn't necessarily guarantee you a comfortable life. The Lord was with Joseph here, but he's still a slave. It doesn't mean that you'll prosper financially and all the rest, but it does mean that you'll prosper. Maybe not in terms of comforts here and now, but you will prosper in terms of true wealth. If you have the Lord with you, through salvation, through Christ, you are prospering. If today finds you saved by grace, you are prospering. You might not look much in the eyes of this world, but I tell you, through Christ, you have treasure in heaven. You're prospering. You're doing well. How good it is to have the Lord. What a greater treasure. What greater treasure could there be? Let me ask you, do you have the Lord with you today? Can you say, yes, the Lord is with me. The Lord is with me. I've been brought to the cross. I've met with Christ. I've had my sin dealt with. The Lord is with me. Or are you still cut off? The Lord was with Joseph, and therefore Joseph prospered. The Lord was blessing Joseph. You know, again, as we think of Joseph prospering because the Lord was with him, it does also point to the Savior again. Because coming into this world to serve and therefore to be a blessing to man, Christ prospered in the work, and it was because God was with him. Acts 10, verse 38, says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. God was with him. Now, Christ is God the Son. And because he is God the Son, well, God the Father and God the Spirit were never separate from him. But I suppose the emphasis of that verse is largely upon Christ viewed as a man, in that from the cradle to the cross, he was supported and enabled for all the work that was his because God was with him. You know, sometimes we have a mistaken view of the Trinity, or of the persons in the Trinity. There is a danger of thinking at times that the Father is the one who is full of wrath and vengeance against sin, and he's the one with anger against us. And then we think of Jesus Christ, the Son, as the loving one in the Trinity who strove to appease the Father. The Father is the angry person and the Son is the loving one. That's sometimes the perception that people can get of the Trinity. But that's a total mistake. That's a total mistake. You know, the Son has just as much wrath as the Father against sin. That's why Psalm 2 calls for sinners to kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. Kiss the Son, that is, submit to him like a subject kissing the ring of the king. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. The Son, Jesus Christ, is angry against sin. And similarly, the Father has just as much love for sinners as the Son. You see, yes, Christ in love was the one who came into this world to actually perform the work. But throughout it all, God was with him. God was with him. The work of salvation was performed by Christ, the Son of God, God the Son, but God the Father and God the Spirit were with him all the way. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19 says that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. God in Trinity was at work to rescue sinners. Here's the love that is shown to you and me today. God in Trinity at work, all three persons together, operating to provide a way of salvation so that a needy sinner like you or like me can have eternal life. Do you appreciate the love of the triune God that is extended to you then when the gospel is proclaimed? What love it is. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit setting their love as God upon us. Do you appreciate that love? Have you responded to that love, I wonder? Have you taken of Christ as your Saviour? God was with Joseph and he prospered in his service, therefore, and God was with Christ, and therefore, praise God, Christ prospered in rendering perfect service. Notice also as we think of Joseph's prosperity, we thought of the reason for it, God was with him. Notice the understanding of this prosperity, the understanding of it. Verse 3 tells us, now here we're back in Genesis 39, verse 3 tells us that Potiphar, his master, saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Potiphar saw this. He recognized the Lord is with him. You know, it wasn't too long before Potiphar realized that this new slave, Joseph, was successful in what he put his hand to. When Joseph was out working in the field, he outshone the others in terms of the physical labor. When Joseph was tasked with managing any project, his wisdom shone forth, and the thing prospered. The Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And the point here is that his master saw it. It was obvious to Potiphar that there was something different about Joseph. Now, it's amazing to think of the wording here. Because it wasn't just that Potiphar saw Joseph was successful. It doesn't say that he saw that Joseph was successful. No, it's more than that. He saw that the Lord was with Joseph. It's amazing to think of that. He saw that the Lord, Jehovah, was with Joseph. Now, Potiphar was an ungodly man. He was an idolater. He was taken up with the false religions of Egypt. And yet, he looks at his new slave, Joseph, and it is clear to him that the Lord, Jehovah, the true God, was with Joseph. It was clear. You know, it ought to be clear to those around us that the Lord is with us. If we're saved, we're walking with the Lord, it ought to be clear. There ought to be a difference about us from those of the world. God has called us out from the things of this world. We're called to be a peculiar people. And it ought to be clear and obvious to the world looking on that the Lord is with that one. The Lord is working in that life. It ought to be clear. There's a challenge for us as you think of your life, child of God, and the way that you conduct it. Are you living for the Lord in such a way that it's clear the Lord is with that one? You know, just as Potiphar could see that the Lord was with Joseph, and just as people should see that the Lord is with us, well, in the day of Christ, it was clear. It was clear to all that God was with him. The evidence was clear. Again, I mentioned Acts 10:38. It says there that he was anointed with the Holy Ghost, with power, and therefore he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. You see, Christ demonstrated himself to be the Messiah by his miracles. In John 3, actually, when the Pharisee Nicodemus came to Christ by night, he said in verse 2, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. We know. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him." You know, there's a statement that is quite condemning of the Pharisees in general. Nicodemus, one of them, says, "Rabbi, Master, we know. We recognize, we know it, that thou art a teacher come from God." Now, he might not have gone far enough there. He might not have had a full understanding just yet as to who Christ was, that he was more than just a mere teacher. But he did know that God was with Christ. It was clear. We know it. You're come from God. No one can do these miracles except God be with him. The evidence, you see, declared the truth. It was clearly seen. Oh, how that highlights the guilt of many Pharisees and others too, who have seen the evidence and have yet refused to respond to the Saviour. Instead of coming on to him, heeding the evidence, those Pharisees plotted to put him on a cross. How guilty that makes them. And yet, what about you today? I don't know where you stand with the Lord, but the evidence is clear to be seen. You have the report of the witnesses in God's word. You have the clear testimony in Scripture as to who Jesus Christ is, as to what Jesus Christ has accomplished, as to what he claimed, as to what he did. You have greater evidence than Nicodemus ever had, because you have the witness of those who were there when Christ rose from the dead.
But how do you respond to Christ? That's the question. You see, the sad thing concerning Potiphar was that while, yes, he saw that the Lord, the true God, Jehovah, was with Joseph, yet nowhere does it seem that Potiphar actually submitted to the Lord. He saw the evidence of the Lord. Joseph's life bore testimony to him of the Lord, but he didn't submit, as far as we know. You have evidence today that Christ is of God, that Christ is God, that he is the appointed Savior of sinners. But it's not enough just to have the evidence. The question is, have you responded to the evidence? Have you submitted to this Lord? Joseph was prosperous. There's one more thing as we think of his prosperity, and that is the imparting of his prosperity. He was a prosperous servant. All that he did went forward, prospered. But notice the imparting of this prosperity. My point here is that because the Lord prospered Joseph, Potiphar also received blessing from the Lord, and he received it through Joseph. God's prospering of Joseph was imparted to Potiphar. I mean, Joseph was serving in Potiphar's house. Whenever Joseph did well with something, it was to Potiphar's advantage. Verses 4 and 5 tell you that Potiphar reacted to Joseph's prosperity by giving Joseph authority within the house. In verse 4, he made Joseph overseer. He made him overseer over his house, and all that he had, he put into his hand. He recognized Joseph's prosperity, and therefore he placed all that he had under the care of Joseph. And what was the consequence? Well, verse 5 says, "And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, from that time, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field." I simply make the point here that as soon as Potiphar placed his all into Joseph's hand, he prospered. God blessed him for Joseph's sake. You know, there's an important lesson in that for you and me. Because in the giving of the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater Joseph, God has set forth one who serves in a greater way than Joseph served, one who is more prosperous than Joseph ever was. And through the call of the gospel, we are invited, in fact even commanded, to place our all into the hands of this servant. We're called to place our all, to rest everything that we have and everything that we are into the hand of this servant, Christ. You know, as soon as Potiphar placed his all into Joseph's hand, he prospered. From that time, he prospered. And as soon as you place your all into Christ's hand, you'll prosper. Again, I'm not talking about a gospel of health and wealth, physical things in this earth here and now. I'm talking about a gospel of eternal life, true prospering. I don't know how your bank balance will do, but I do know that if you come and place your all in Christ's hand, if you're resting there, you'll prosper. As you commit your all to Christ's keeping, he will make you prosper. Christ is the prosperous servant of the Lord. Is your all in his hand? Praise God if it is. If today finds you as a child of God, and yes, you're saying, "Yes, I rest all that I have and am to Christ. I'm willing to do what he pleases. I'm willing to let him have my life in its full. Whatever he calls me to, I'm happy to do it. Wherever he should send me, I should go. He can have it all." If that's you today, yours is a life that will be full of prospering, full of blessing. It will be. It doesn't mean it's an easy life. You might be brought some very severe hardship, but there'll be real prospering. How good it is to submit all into the hand of Christ, the prosperous servant of the Lord, the prosperous one. Maybe you're not saved today. Well, here's the best thing you could do.
Just as Potiphar placed his all into Joseph's hand and left Joseph to manage his affairs, place your all into the hand of Christ. Let Christ have control in your affairs, and you will find him to be a source of prosperity to you. Joseph was a faithful servant and a prosperous servant. Christ is the faithful servant. He is the prosperous servant. In the last place, very quickly, notice that Joseph was a competent and trustworthy servant. He was a competent and trustworthy servant. Very soon it became apparent to Potiphar that Joseph was both competent and trustworthy. Potiphar had committed the management of all that he had, both in the home and in the field, into Joseph's hand. And it's interesting to note in verse 6 that he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. Potiphar placed all into Joseph's hand, and he left it there. He didn't take notice of what he had. He wasn't looking over Joseph's shoulder all the time to see how Joseph was doing things. He simply trusted Joseph with it all. All he knew about his own things was the bread that he ate. That is, he came home from his work, and Joseph had set the meal down in front of him, and that's what he knew. Joseph met those basic needs, and he trusted Joseph with the rest. He didn't worry about taking stock of these things. He committed it all to Joseph and left it there. Now, there are only two explanations as to why Potiphar would trust his all to the hand of a foreign slave. Because remember, Joseph is a foreigner, a Hebrew. Either he was an utter fool, or the one he was committing his all to was both competent and trustworthy. That's your only options. Either he's foolish, or he's wise in that the one he's trusting is competent and trustworthy. Now, we can rule out the foolish one straight away. Now, Potiphar was a fool regarding the things of God. He certainly doesn't seem to have been a saved man, and in that sense he's foolish. But in terms of the wisdom of this world, he was a smart enough man. He was a wise enough man in that sense. He was a man of status in Egypt, and you don't become captain of the guard by being a fool. He was a shrewd man, and being captain of the guard, he had to have good instinct about who he can trust. He's responsible for the guard. He can't just trust anyone who comes along. He has to be on his watch for those who would look to do harm to his Pharaoh. He's got to have good instinct. He's also got to have a good grasp of the capabilities of his men. He's no fool in this sphere. As he looks at Joseph, he recognizes someone who he can trust. This one is not going to swindle me. And he recognizes someone who is absolutely competent, able for the job. Such was his faith in Joseph then, that he didn't take note of anything he had. All he was aware of was the food which he ate. Potiphar was confident. All is safe in the hands of Joseph. Again, in this, Joseph is like that greater servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph was trustworthy in Potiphar's house, and yet, you know, he was still a sinner like you and me, always in danger of doing what was wrong. Joseph wasn't some superman, super Christian. He was a sinner, like you or me. Therefore, always prone to failure. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater Joseph, is the perfect one who can be perfectly trusted. Joseph was competent and able in Potiphar's house, and what he did prosper. He was able for the task, and yet he was but a man, with all the shortcomings of humanity, and therefore always in danger of failure. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ is the God-man, who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his power. Joseph was able to keep that which Potiphar had given him, but how much more the Lord Jesus Christ is competent, he is able, and trustworthy, to keep what you will commit into his hand. And you know, with that in mind, why would you be slow to give your all onto this faithful servant? You know, there are those who say, well, I couldn't give everything to Christ. I couldn't surrender myself to him. I couldn't do it. I couldn't make that sacrifice. But he's not going to do you wrong. He's not going to fail you because he has all power. And he's not going to deceive you because he's absolutely trustworthy. He's faithful. Christ will do you good as you place your all into his care. He can be relied upon. You know, the Apostle Paul confidently wrote of Jesus Christ in 2 Timothy 1 verse 12. He said, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." You know, the Apostle Paul, he sacrificed everything for Christ. He gave up his life as he knew it. It was over when he came to Christ. His respectable living as a Jew with status and all of that was gone. He had sacrificed the good, respectable, comfortable, prominent life. In exchange, he had received a life of suffering, troubles, and difficulties. But he wasn't ashamed. He still says, "I've made a good decision in coming to Christ. I've rested my all in a good place because I know whom I have believed. I know that he is able, and persuaded of it. He's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day, the final day." Paul could give his all to Christ because it was safe in Christ's hands. Child of God, you've committed your all to Christ, I trust. Oh, praise God, it's safe with him. It's safe with him. He will keep you. He's able to keep you. To keep all that you've committed unto him against that day. But have you trusted him today? Have you committed all to the hand of this prosperous Savior? This trustworthy, this competent, reliable Savior? Coming to Christ might not give you an easy life here and now. Remember, Joseph was still a slave. He didn't have an easy life. Doesn't guarantee you that. But coming to Christ and placing your all in his hand does mean that you can be confident regarding that day to come, that great day of judgment, because Christ is trustworthy. He is competent. He is able to keep you. He is able to keep all that you've trusted to him against that day. "I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me, of weary ways or golden days before his face I see." I don't know what's going to happen in my life here and now, but I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Christ can be fully trusted, and he is fully competent to keep you. I wonder, will you share in the sentiment of that hymn which I've just quoted, of the text of Scripture which Paul has recorded? "As Potiphar committed his all into the hand of Joseph, he was blessed." Is your all today in the hand of Christ? Have you committed your all to this prosperous servant of the Lord? May God use his word today in our hearts. Amen.